In John chapter 3, and we're going to start a new series, but I decided to wait a week because the second sermon here today is very deep, very complicated. It's definitely the meat of the word. So I wanted to preach a sermon here this morning that's more the milk of the word, more of the basics. And the name of the sermon is The Basic Elements of Salvation. The Basic Elements of Salvation. Now, obviously, at this church, we believe and understand that salvation is by grace through faith. It's just by believing. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to quit drinking. You don't have to do anything except believe on Jesus Christ. We understand Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was sent by the Father as a son to pay and die for the sins of the world. He was buried. He rose again. But outside of that, there's three basic elements I want to look at here today. And some of these things we don't really think about. What needs to actually be there when a salvation occurs? The moment a person gets saved, there's three basic elements, okay? Number one, the Spirit of God must be there when somebody gets saved. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God must be there when somebody gets saved. Notice what it says in John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so Nicodemus is confused here in John 3 because he's thinking being born again, he's like, I've already been born. How do you enter the second time into your mother's womb and get born again? He's saying, I don't get it. But see, there's a physical birth and then there's a spiritual birth. Okay? When a person gets saved, you get the new man and your spirit becomes alive. You are regenerated by the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual birth, okay? So the Spirit of God must be there when this takes place. Verse number 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of religions like to stop at verse 5, and they'll say, well, see, baptism. You got to be baptized to be born again. Now, I don't know about you, but in my Bible, I don't see the word baptism. Do you? It says, except a man be born of water. You say, well, what is being born of water? Well, the next verse is going to clarify that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, obviously, when a mom has a child, you know, the water breaks, okay? So the terminology in the Bible, being born of water, that's the physical birth. And Jesus is answering Nicodemus. He's saying, hey, you were physically born, but to be born into God's family, it's a spiritual birth. We're not talking about the physical birth being born of water. We're talking about a spiritual birth, okay? Verse number 7. And what it said at the end of verse 6 is this, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, okay? You're born again by the Spirit. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. A spiritual birth regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus compares this to wind. The reason why he compares it to wind is because wind is not something that you can really grasp that easily. He says, you know, it's basically wind is coming and going. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. And he's saying, you know what? It's the same as the spiritual birth. Because when we go soul winning, we don't see the Spirit of God. Right? When we go soul winning and we're explaining the Word of God, we don't see this visual evidence. Okay, I see the Spirit of God, so now this person can get saved. It's there, but we don't know what's going on. When we go soul winning, sometimes we're going through the gospel and you're about to explain eternal security and make sure they get it and everything. Then all of a sudden the phone rings or the baby cries, the dog barks out of nowhere. And look, quite honestly, many times I think that's the spiritual battle that we don't really know what's going on. Because as we want to get somebody saved, the devil does not want somebody saved. And there's a spiritual battle that we don't see with our eyes. But realize this, when we go soul winning, the Spirit of God is with us. And so the question is, how much do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Because see, here's the thing, if you're not really living for God very much, you're not going to be that filled with the Spirit, and you're not going to be as effective out soul winning. You say, why? Because the Spirit of God is necessary for a salvation to occur. Go in your Bible to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now let me say this, that this is the milk of the word, but the first point I don't really think people are going to argue with too much. The second and third point here today, oh, people argue about this, especially a lot of Baptists, okay? And so these are very basic things, though. This is the milk of the word. I mean, there's no question to get saved, the Spirit of God must be there, because oftentimes we focus on God the Father and God the Son, right? I mean, everybody thinks about Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, and you know, you always think about God the Father and everything, but kind of the Spirit of God's kind of the forgotten person of the Trinity, right? Because we don't believe in a, I don't know, a duality. We believe in a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And there's a lot of religions out there, since they don't understand the Spirit, they think it's like a force or something like that. They think it's like Star Wars. You know, you got the good force and you got the bad force. And it's just like this force that's kind of out there. No, it's a third member of the Trinity. Okay? The Holy Spirit is God. Okay? And so notice what it says in Acts 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. It says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, Acts 7, verse 51, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of God, right? And he says, you know what, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. What is he saying? He's saying, you know what, we wanted you to get saved. You heard the word of God. The Spirit was trying to get you saved. The Spirit wanted to regenerate you, but you resisted that. Do you notice how you can resist the Holy Ghost? Because there's this cute doctrine from the Calvinists called irresistible grace. It's like that's what they call it. And the doctrine says this, you cannot resist the Holy Ghost. They call it irresistible grace, not me. It's like they made that term, you cannot resist the Holy Ghost. Well, what did Acts 7 verse 51, I mean, it uses the word resist, okay? You can resist the Holy Ghost, and when we go soul winning, we would love everybody to get saved. Amen. And you know what, God would love everybody to get saved, but the truth is this, although the Spirit of God is there, and the Spirit of God wants to regenerate people, people can choose to resist the Holy Ghost. But what do you see? Well, you see the Spirit of God is there when salvation's occurring. The Spirit of God is what regenerates people. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Now, here's what's funny about the Calvinists. The Calvinists would agree with this, that you need the Spirit of God to get regenerated. Okay? But what they would say is all you need is the Spirit of God. That's all you need. Okay? Now, look. I'm going to show you many verses here that show the Spirit of God is necessary when salvation occurs. That does not mean that's the only thing that needs to be there when salvation occurs. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're drowning in the water, okay? And let's say I have a life preserver. I'm beside the water, and I throw that life preserver in the water, and you grab a hold of it, and then you know, able to swim to safety. Would it be accurate for me to say that I saved you? Hey. Yeah. Because if I didn't throw that out in the water, you would have drowned and died, right? But wouldn't it be accurate to say that the life preserver was necessary for salvation as well? Right. See, multiple things can be necessary. And look, there'll be verses that say, you're born again by the Spirit. Amen. Amen. We're not arguing that. Absolutely. That does not mean that that's the only thing that is necessary. Amen. I mean, this idea that you can just be kind of, I don't know, taking a nap and then boom, the Holy Spirit just regenerates you. That's ridiculous. Okay? Yes, that is necessary when salvation occurs. It's not the only thing necessary, though. Okay? It's one of the things necessary. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, the word quick is an old-fashioned English word. It's a Makalumang English word, okay? There's an old movie called The Quick and the Dead, and what that means is the alive and the dead, okay? Because the movie, it's like a Western movie where people are shooting each other, and I've never seen the movie. I've just heard this example used. But it's not saying, hey, the quick and then the dead, right? No, I mean, it means alive or dead. And when it's saying being quickened by the Spirit, it's saying the Spirit makes you alive. The Spirit regenerates you, okay? Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 in your Bible. Another example of what I'm saying, how multiple things can be necessary. Think about this. We would say that the blood of Jesus Christ saves us. Amen? That's why we have so many songs in the hymnal, the blood of Jesus Christ saves us. But did you realize the resurrection also saves us? Do you realize the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life also saves us? Do you see how the Bible can highlight one thing? That doesn't mean that's the only thing necessary, though. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ saves us, but yeah, you know what? Jesus had to rise again as well, okay? And so when the Bible says the Spirit regenerates you, amen. I'm not arguing that. What I'm arguing is that's not the only thing that needs to be there when salvation occurs, okay? John 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what is it that quickens? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Okay, it's the Spirit of God that quickens somebody's spirit so they become born again, they're filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that actually quickens, that makes you alive. So when salvation occurs, the Spirit of God must be there. Okay, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And look, as I said, this is the most basic of these 3 points. This is the one people are not going to argue, but did you know that in these first 10 minutes, I just disproved the pre-tribulational rapture? You say, how? You know, you didn't say anything about the rapture. Well, I'll show you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Say, how did you disprove it? Well, you know, the cute doctrine of the pre-trib rapture, what they teach is this, that basically out of nowhere, everyone's going to be raptured. Okay? Everybody who's saved is going to be raptured and gone. And when people are saved, they're filled with the Spirit, right? But they also believe the Holy Spirit is removed. Not just the saved people are removed and go to heaven, but the Holy Spirit of God is removed. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And they will look at this and say, taken out of the way. And they say, it's the Holy Spirit of God that withholds, and then he's taken out of the way. So the Holy Spirit of God is removed. Okay? Now look, that's foolish, and that's a whole nother sermon. We don't have time to go into this. But here's what I'm saying. If the Holy Spirit was removed, and every saved person is removed that's filled with the Spirit, how could anyone ever get saved? Because didn't we see that the Spirit of God is necessary for someone to get saved? Didn't we see the Spirit of God is what quickens people and what makes people alive? If everybody's gone and the Holy Spirit's removed, how could anybody be made alive? Because it's the Spirit of God that does that. God's not going to change his method. No, it's the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God's removed, God the Father's not going to do it because he uses the Holy Spirit. Okay? That is what quickens you and makes you alive. Go back to John 6. Go back to John 6, the verse we just looked at. John chapter 6, verse 63. So number one basic element that is necessary for salvation to occur is the Spirit of God. Number two, we also need the Scriptures of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Scriptures of God, the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Word of God, the Scriptures, okay? John chapter 6, verse 63. It says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See, the words of God, this is a spiritual book. Okay? It's not a physical book. It's not written by man. God used men to pin it down, but this is a spiritual book. And this book has life. It's alive, the Bible says. Okay? And so the reason why the Spirit of God can regenerate you is because we're using a book that's alive. And so when somebody gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God will regenerate someone when they hear the Word of God, a living book, not a dead book. So when you go soul winning, you must use the Word of God. Why? Because it's the words of God that have spirit and have life, okay? Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. Luke chapter 8. And let me say this. This point should not be controversial, but it is. Because a lot of people say you don't need the Word of God to get saved. You don't need the Scriptures. I mean, they'll say, well, you know, somebody can get saved. They don't need to hear the Word of God. They say, you know, you can just be driving down the road and you look up at a sign that says Jesus saves and then boom, man, I believe that. And then you get saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you must have the Scriptures. You must have the Word of God. Not just the general message, but the words of God. Okay? The Word of God is necessary. Notice what it says. You're in Luke 8. Let me read you a couple verses. As you're in Luke chapter 8. 2 Chronicles 17 verse 9. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Notice in 2 Chronicles, when they're going soul winning, they had the book of the law of the Lord with them. Why? Because people need to hear the word of God when they get saved. Look, if they didn't need the word of God, do you know how we'd go soul winning? Without any Bibles? Why? There'd be no purpose. I mean, I don't need to say, well, look, there's a Christian walking down the road. I don't need to make a show to people. We bring this because we need it. If we could just explain in our own words without any Bible, we wouldn't bring Bibles. But you know, people need the scriptures, the word of God. So in the Old Testament and New Testament, you'll see they go out with the book of the law with them when they go soul winning. You're in Luke 8. Let me read you one more verse. It says in Mark 4, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Not the sower soweth the basic message. The sower soweth the word. What's that saying? When we're going soul winning, what are we sowing? We're sowing the word of God. Okay? Now, yes, we explain those verses. I'm not saying all we do is quote verses and walk away. No, we quote and show verses, and then we explain those verses. If you don't show them any Bible, guess what? People are not going to get saved. Nobody could get saved if you don't show any Bible. Okay? And the truth is, usually people need a lot of Bible when they get saved. More than one or two or three verses. Usually they need 10, 15, 20, depending on the person. Because you got several points you're trying to show in the gospel. And on all of those things, hey, show the word of God. Especially if it's something that they're not sure about, they need to see what the Bible says. If they say, I don't know if Jesus is God or not, show them God was manifest in the flesh. Show them how Jesus is God. You say, why? They need the word of God to get saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This is a famous parable, and it's very misunderstood, and people are confused by it. But realize in Luke chapter 8 with this parable starting at verse 9, this is something that we as soul winners and as people that love God, we can understand this. Because he's talking about going soul winning and sowing the word. Okay? Luke 8 verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Notice verse number 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. That's what we're sowing. We're sowing a seed. This is the analogy he's giving. What are we actually doing? We're sowing the word of God. The word of God. We're explaining that to them, okay, when we're going soul winning. It says, the seed is the word of God. Notice this in verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Do you notice how the emphasis is on the word? In verse number 12, here is a person that does not get saved. He hears the word of God. He thinks about it. But before he gets saved, you know what? The devil takes that word out of his heart. Sometimes we go soul winning and we explain the gospel and they do not get saved. And you know what? That person could still get saved over those next couple weeks as that word of God is sown there. But the devil's going to try to remove the word from their hearts. But notice what is sown in verse 12 is the word of God. That's the emphasis. Verse number 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Receive the word with joy. Notice how the emphasis is on the word of God. Now we understand that Jesus Christ is called the word in the Bible. And yes, we're explaining Jesus, but it's literally talking about the word of God here. Okay? When we're going soul winning, we're sowing the word of God. And it says they receive the word with joy. What does that mean? Well, that's a person that believes on Jesus, and that's a person who's very thankful when they believe on Jesus because they receive it with joy. You can receive the word without any joy, right? Like if I gave somebody a gift, if I gave Brother Marlon this gift, and he's like, oh, cool, right? I mean, he received this gift, but not with joy, right? In the Bible, receiving the word with joy is saying you receive it and you actually do something with your Christianity, okay? This parable does not cover every single person we talk to. It covers a person who doesn't get saved, then two groups that get saved and actually are a little bit excited but don't take that next step to be a soul winner. Then it covers one other group. But there's plenty of people we get saved that just never come to church. They receive the word, but not with joy, okay? But what they're receiving is the word of God, okay? Notice what it says in the rest of that verse. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Amen. Notice how the emphasis once again is on the word of God. And what is this parable about? It's about when we're preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. It focuses on the word of God. You say, why? The scriptures are necessary for somebody to get saved. The word of God is necessary. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I'll tell you, most of Christianity will tell you this is not the case. They'll say that you can get saved as long as you hear the general message, and you don't need the word of God for salvation to occur. But you know, it's interesting, because you're not going to find soul winners that are going to say that. Right. You say, why? Because we see it in action every week. We show them verses, we explain stuff, and you know, sometimes I really love it when you're preaching the gospel and you see that change in their face, where they go from they're confused or they don't believe, and then they're like, oh wow. That makes sense. We see it with our own eyes. You say, what is the logical explanation for that? There's no logical explanation. This is a spiritual book. There's no logical human explanation. This word of God is different than any book. I mean, you go home and read whatever book you want, it's not going to make you feel guilty about your sins. It's not going to motivate you to live for God. But you read this book right here, and it's like, man, there are power in these words. You say, why? This book is alive, and the Spirit is going to make people alive by a book that's alive. Amen. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, when people try to attack our Bible, they go to this verse and they'll say, well, my Bible's not quick. It's not powerful. It's not bench pressing and lifting weights and everything. It's just like, when it's saying it's quick and powerful, I didn't think anyone would be confused by powerful. You know, you say something has power, it doesn't necessarily mean they're lifting weights, okay? But quick means alive. We already saw that. So what is the Bible saying? The word of God is alive and it's powerful. It's quick and it's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. You say, why? Because according to this verse, a sword doesn't reach the inside like the word of God does. Right, right. The word of God actually reaches on the inside and separates. And the word of God is what has power. So what does that mean to us as soul winners? Well, when we go soul winning, we better be showing them the word of God. Turn to James chapter 1. James 1. And so look, if you're going soul winning and you're only using a couple verses in the Bible, you know what? You're doing it wrong. You're going to have a lot more power when you add some verses to that. Okay? Now look, I'm not saying all we do is quote verses, because that's not soul winning either. We have to explain them because they don't understand. But here's what I'm saying. When we go soul winning, make sure we're actually using a lot of Bible. One example is this. In the Bible, God gives us kind of examples that we can understand how easy salvation is. He explains that salvation is a gift. He explains salvation's like being born, right? We saw that at the beginning. You know what's great about the example of a gift? Everybody has received and given gifts before, so they understand it. You know what's great about being born? That example? Everybody's been born, and everybody understands generally what takes place at a birth, right? And those are the examples God gives. Sometimes I hear soul winners, and they'll use examples that are, you know, kind of complex, and they make a lot of sense to them, but they don't necessarily make sense to everybody. For example, you know, my life growing up, you know, the two loves I had were soccer and math, okay? And I'm sure I could come up with some complicated calculus example about how easy salvation is, and it might make sense to me and some people, but you know, a lot of people aren't going to understand that. See, here's what's great about explaining a gift. Everybody understands that. Right. And see, when you're trying to get people saved, it's not the wise words of men that get people saved. It's the simplicity in God's word that gets people saved. Because what we're explaining is very simple. You don't have to be a genius to be a soul winner. Right. Look, a 5-year-old, if they're saved, could explain. A 6-year-old, you say, why? You don't have to get a college degree to learn how to go soul winning. Right. Why? We're just explaining it's a gift and Jesus died and paid for our sins. And if you know the verses to use and you explain them, that has power. It's not the power of your words, it's the power of the Word of God. Amen. Notice what it says in James 1 verse 18. James 1 verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now notice how in verse 18 it tells us the word of God is truth. It says, he begat us with the word of truth. It's the words of God that begat you. And then it said in verse 21, receive the engrafted word. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. You say, why is the Bible specifically saying the word? It's telling you the word of God is necessary for salvation to occur. Amen. Okay. Turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, some of you might say, Brother Stuckey, I've heard this preached. I already know this. Yeah, but you know, as a church, we have to continually not just go to the meat of the word like we will in the second sermon. We got to show the milk of the word. Because we always have new people coming to church and things are kind of new to them. And we need to be rooted and grounded in what we believe. Amen. And so if somebody asks you questions about the Bible, you could say, well, this is why we believe this.
Amen.
Okay. Not just, well, you know, just we always have to teach something new. We can't just always teach something new. We got to teach the basics over and over and over again. You say, why? Because if you don't keep teaching the basics are under attack from other people then.
Right.
You must keep covering the things we already know. And here's the reality. We hear things, but, you know, quite honestly, we don't always catch everything. You know, when I preach this sermon, there's probably going to be verses and you say, man, that was a good verse that Brother Stuckey used. What book was that in? What chapter? I mean, my wife told me to bring a pen. Why didn't I listen to her, right? It's like there's going to be things that you miss, so we have to keep bringing them up from time to time, okay? 1 Peter 1, verse 23, this was our verse of the week. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the flower, glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Amen.
Notice the emphasis on the word. The word. When the gospel is preached, it's the word. It's the words of God. The scriptures is what we're preaching. The word of God. Okay? Now notice what it said in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. When it comes to the word of God, the Bible says it cannot be a corruptible seed.
Amen.
It cannot be a corruptible seed. You say, what exactly does that mean, Brother Stuckey? Well, when somebody gets saved, we need the Spirit of God. We need the Scriptures of God. But the Scriptures must be uncorrupted.
Right.
Do you see that? And you say, what does that mean, Brother Stuckey? Well, turn in your Bible to John 3:16, and I'll show you what it means. John 3:16. And I'll tell you what our position is at church, and then I'll show this to you from the Bible. But our position is that in the English language, the King James Bible is perfect.
Amen. Right.
You say, what do you mean by perfect? I mean 100% perfect. We're not going to change anything. Every word is perfect. It's great. It's the word of God God gave in the English language. Now, this does not mean that you can't have the word of God in another language. God is outside of languages. He created languages, and you could have a perfect word of God in any language. It could be created, okay? And so in the English language, it's the King James Bible. Now, here's the thing about this. Before the King James, there were many other versions that came. And the thing about the versions before the King James is they were good Bibles. You say, why? Because it said what the Bible actually says. There was only minor changes made when we got to the King James from those earlier Bibles. You say, why? Because the people that translated those Bibles were trying to do a good job. But it wasn't 100% perfect. Now, after the King James, what we found is a lot of Bibles out there on the market, and they are not trying to do a good job. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying they're intentionally corrupting the Word of God.
Right.
They're intentionally changing the Word of God. They are teaching different things. You say, why would they do that? Filthy lucre's sake. For money. People buy Bibles. People buy Bibles and they never use them. right? And it's like, you know what? You want to make money? Make a false Bible. And you know what? You'll make money because people will buy it. This is the simplest Bible to understand. This will change your life. And people will buy it and never read it, right? But see, what you have to understand is the modern versions, they have corrupted the Word of God. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'll show this to you. You're in John 3:16. And I want you to look at John 3:16 because I'm going to read you from the NIV. Okay, the NIV is, outside of the King James, the biggest Bible out there. Of the modern versions, the NIV, the non-inspired version, is the most popular version. Okay, and so notice what it says in John 3:16. And I'm going to read you from the NIV. Okay, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son. Now, is that what your Bible says? No. The King James Bible says only begotten son. You say, what's the difference? Look, only begotten, God, the son, is directly from God. He's got the nature of God. He's the only begotten son. But here's the thing about this. In the NIV, it says the one and only son. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, are you a child of God? I mean, are you a son or a daughter of God? Well, according to the NIV, nobody. Nobody can be a child of God according to the NIV. Why? Because there's only one son. No, Jesus is not the only son of God. He's the only begotten son of God.
Amen.
Okay? If you're saved, you are a child of God. You say, how do you know that? Because earlier in this chapter, it talked about being born again.
Right.
Talk about contradicting itself in the NIV. It says you must be born again, but there's only one son. It's like, what in the world? No, I mean, God gave his only begotten son. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Let me read you from the NLT. I'm going to read you just the most common versions. The NLT. The NLT. The New Lucifer translation, I guess. The NLT. For this is how God loved the world. So this is how God loved the world. You want to know how he loved the world? He gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son. So this is how much God loves the world. I'm going to make my son die on the cross so nobody can become a child of God. Wow. You really love the world, right? This is teaching something different.
Right.
You say, I don't like this kind of preaching. Look, this is teaching a completely different doctrine. You say, oh, it's just a matter of semantics. No, if you actually believe and pay attention to the words that are being said, it's intentionally teaching something different.
Right.
Why? Because they're not trying to do a good job. They have intentionally corrupted the Word of God. See, the versions before the King James, they did not intentionally corrupt the Word of God. That's the difference.
Right.
Okay? In the ESV, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So once again, only son, which means none of us can become a child of God. Look at John 3:36. John 3:36. Look, I'm just showing you the most famous verses. I mean, you could spend sermon after sermon after sermon on this topic. I'm just showing you verses that we quote all the time out soul winning. I could show you worse errors in them. I could show you where in the NIV, Jesus and Satan are the same person. I could show that to you in the NIV. I'm not going to. We don't have time to go into this. It's already going to be a long sermon as it is anyway. I'm just showing you the salvation verses, and we're talking about salvation, and I'm showing you no one can get saved from these modern versions. Why? They have intentionally corrupted the Word of God. No one's going to get saved from an NIV, an NLT, an ESV, and don't worry, the New King James is coming here in a little bit, okay? Notice what it says in John 3:36. John 3:36. You're looking at John 3:36 in the King James, or at least I hope you are, okay? And I'll quote you from the NLT. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment, okay? So look, according to this, anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life. Do we have to obey God to go to heaven?
Nope.
We got to believe on Jesus Christ.
Right.
You don't have to follow his rules. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to get baptized. Does God want you to do those things? Absolutely. You don't have to do those things to experience eternal life. What do you have to do? You have to believe on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what it says throughout this chapter. Believe, believe, believe. And look, this verse doesn't even make sense in other versions because the first half contradicts the second half. The first half is like, you got to believe on Jesus. The second half, well, you got to obey. It's like, well, which is it? It's like, it's believe. That's what our Bible says. Believing. It says in the ESV, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Look, this is only one part of the sermon, so I'm not going to spend forever on it. Eventually, I'll preach a whole sermon on why we're King James only, but I will tie this into what it means to us here in the Philippines, as English is not the only language here. But I want to show you the New King James, because the New King James, I will admit, is closer to the King James than the NIV or the NLT or the ESV. But it still is a corruption of God's Word. It has still changed God's Word, okay? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. This is what it says in the New King James. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. Being saved. Is salvation a process?
No.
When a person gets born, it's like, oh man, it took 15 years for that baby to get born. It's like a 50, and I understand sometimes with labor it can take, on occasions it can take multiple days if it's a really tough labor. But look, you know, it's not like, well, the next 50 years of my life, I'm working to be born, right? That's what they're basically saying with salvation. No, salvation occurs in an instant. You believe on Jesus Christ, you get saved. That is what the Bible teaches. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, what's funny about this is there are a lot of Baptist churches where they would love that translation.
Aye.
You say, why? Because they will want you to be in fear of your salvation your entire life.
Aye.
It's like you can have no confidence or assurance in those churches because they're like, man, you know, you say you're saved, but, you know, you haven't been reading a lot of Bible recently. You know, even though you've been at this church for 20 years and, you know, maybe it's just all fake. You know, if you're really saved, you'd be walking the walk. If you're really saved, you'd never get in a fight with your wife. If you're really saved, what's funny is these people say this, and it's like, are you telling me that you just read the Bible for hours every day? It's like, come on. They're just lying to you, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are to God, this is not the King James what I'm reading. You're looking at the King James. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. Being saved. They make salvation a process. It gets worse than that. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. So in the New King James, salvation is a process. And that's what most churches want you to believe. That's what the Catholic Church teaches, right? I mean, you don't get saved in a moment in the Catholic Church. You got to keep the sacraments. You got to take, you know, communion every single week. I guess unless you're in lockdown and then God changes his rules, right? It's like, you must take communion every week to be saved. It's like, oh, we can't let you get saved for the next 5 months. It's like, wow, your doctrine kind of went out the window, didn't it? And so notice what it says in Matthew 7, verse 13. You're looking at the King James, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And I'm going to read you from the New King James. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Not bad so far, but notice the next part. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. According to the New King James, it is difficult to go to heaven. Now, is salvation difficult or is it easy? I mean, I remember three examples in the book of John about salvation, and one of them, Jesus said in John chapter 4, was drinking a glass of water. Now, is it easy or difficult to drink a glass of water? Pretty easy. I mean, in John 6, verse 48, the famous Catholic verse where he says, I am that bread of life. Did you know the verse before it is, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life? You know, I might have misquoted a little, I'm not sure. But the verse right before is, believe for everlasting life. So it's showing you that, hey, eating a slice of bread, that's like believing on Jesus. That's how easy it is. Okay. Is it hard to eat a slice of bread? In John 10, Jesus said, I am the door. Now, how about opening a door? Is that hard? It's pretty easy, isn't it? Those are things that a young child can do, all of them, right? I mean, you can teach an animal to open a door, right? It's a pretty easy thing to do. But according to the New King James, it is difficult to get to heaven. Now, is it true that few people go to heaven? Yes, it is true. But not because it's hard.
Right.
Few people go to heaven because they're trusting the wrong thing to get to heaven.
Right.
Okay? Turn to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. So look, my position and my belief, and it's never changed ever since I became King James only a long, long time ago, like probably 14, 15 years ago or 16 or whatever. I don't think anyone can get saved from any modern versions.
Right.
any of them,
right,
including the King, including the New King James.
Right.
Okay. Now look, the New King James is not as corrupted as some of the other versions. And you know, if you want to try to make an argument about whether or not we can go into a dumpster outside and find a clean piece of bread and a clean piece of cheese and a clean piece of meat and put it together, we got a sandwich. I mean, maybe you could find a piece of bread that's not tainted. But look, everything I've seen, it's tainted, it's corrupted, it's changed. Okay? Now here's the thing. The versions before the King James, though, guess what? People use those versions to get people saved. You say, why? They didn't corrupt God's word.
Right.
Now look, was God still in the process of purifying it and making it perfect? Yes, but they weren't intentional corruptions. The modern versions are intentionally corrupted by the devil. Okay?
Right.
Notice Psalm 12, verse 6. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. And you know what's funny about this? People will show you like one verse in the New King James that is similar to the King James. They're like, well, look at this verse. It's pretty similar. Yeah, but here's the thing. When I go soul winning, I don't use one verse.
Right?
I mean, I use many verses. It's like, yeah, maybe you got one or two verses there, but did you know when you go soul winning, you use 10, 15, 20 verses. You don't use one verse, okay? Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God's promise here in Psalm 12 is about purifying His word. And notice it says seven times. And what you'll find is before the King James, there were versions that were not perfect, but they still contained most of God's word. And you could still accurately say this is God's word because they weren't intentionally corrupting it. Where there's some minor changes, very minor. I mean, you look at those versions, and a lot of the verses were the exact same, other than the fact that the spellings were different because we're talking the 1500s or whatever. Okay? Now, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so, look, the proof is in the pudding, right? And when the King James came out, that was just universally accepted by English speakers as the Word of God. Now, that does not mean that we cannot have the Word of God in other languages, though. Because look, Psalm 12 was written before English was even a language. I mean, that was written before Jesus died on the cross. And so look, that promise is going to hold true in many different languages. I mean, the Word of God could be put in a lot of different languages, okay? Now, when we go soul winning here, I'm not telling you to only use English when you go soul winning. Because look, when I go soul winning, do I only use English? No, I use Tagalog. I quote verses in Tagalog, don't I? I don't just quote them in English. You say, why? Because for some people, it's easier to understand. Now, I don't have time to go super in-depth on this, but let me give you an example of a verse here in this Bible. Now, here is a side-by-side English and Tagalog New Testament, okay? Now, I don't believe that Tagalog is 100% perfect because I can see changes they've made, and all of us who have looked at this would agree on that, that there's changes and things that are wrong that they've done and everything. But I still use this, and I can still show them verses and explain salvation. I quote Romans 3:23 from here and Romans 3:10, and sometimes I take this one with me and show them. But let me give an example as what do we do as soul winners when it comes to this issue. Romans 6:23, and you can turn there. Actually, turn to Romans 6:23. I'll read you here in Tagalog here in a second, but turn to Romans 6:23. And in the second half of Romans 6:23, it says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in this Bible that we have here, it says in Tagalog, Ang kaloob ng Diyos ay walang hanggang buhay sa pamamagitan ni Jesu Cristo na ating Panginoon. Okay? When I quote this verse, I do not say Ang kaloob ng Diyos. You say, why? It sounds too much like Ang kaloob ng Diyos. And people are like, I agree, you got to do the will of God to be saved. Ang kaloob. Yeah, we're on the same page. I thought we weren't. No, I quote it as ang regalo ng Dios.
Right. Right.
You say, why? Because ang regalo ng Dios is more clear to people.
Right.
Everybody understands that. Okay? So look, when I use this, and there's many verses I don't make any changes, but I quote as ang regalo ng Dios. Now, I'm not saying that the other one is an intentional corruption of the Word of God, but I'm just saying that's how I say it. Ang regalo ng Dios ay walang hanggang buhay. Right? Now, here's the thing about this. After it says, Ang kaloob ng Diyos, it says, I walang hanggang buhay. Now, let me ask you a question. What if this changed it to, I buhay na walang hanggang? Is that a corruption of I walang hanggang buhay? It's the same thing.
Right.
Do you understand what I'm talking about in the King James, in the English language? That's not a corruption to say Walang Hanggang Buhay versus Buhay Na Walang Hanggan. It's the same thing, okay? Look, the versions before the King James, they weren't corrupting God's word. Was there slight differences? Yeah, like Buhay Na Walang Hanggan versus Walang Hanggang Buhay. That's not a corruption on God's word, and they're both fine, okay? Now, obviously, we have the King James Bible. We're not changing anything, but what I want you to understand is the ones that have come since then have changed and intentionally corrupted God's word. It's not the same as the King James at all, okay? Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Why is this important? Because even though we're King James only, we don't want to go crazy about this. Because some people go so crazy that they think you have to learn English to get saved. It's like you have to learn the English language to get saved? What about before the English language existed? They seem to think salvation is designated to one language. What we teach and believe is God's word is just as powerful in any language when it's translated correctly. It is just as powerful whether it's English or Spanish or French or whatever language. Now, obviously, as soul winners, we need to do our due diligence to make sure what we're showing them is correct and is proper, and we understand that. But this idea that you must learn English to get saved is ridiculous. The Word of God can be translated into any language. And realize this. Soul winners that lived 600 years ago and 700 years ago, did you realize most of them probably didn't have a Bible in their hands? I mean, in today's world, everybody has a Bible. But did you realize that for most of human history, people did not have Bibles? You say, why? It would cost like 50,000 pesos to buy a Bible. Right? Now you buy this thing for a couple bucks. So everyone has a Bible. I have lots of Bibles at my house. But you know, it used to be you would literally save up a year's salary. Instead of buying a car before cars were around, you'd save up a year or two's salary to buy a Bible. And that was your family Bible. Nowadays, we all have so what did soul winners do 600 years ago when they didn't have a Bible? You know what? Because here's the thing. Many people in the past spoke many languages. And you know what? They would get people saved in various languages. They would translate the gift of God into another language so someone would understand. And guess what? It's not hard to translate the gift of God. Right? It's not like it took me 2 years of studying Tagalog to figure out ang regalo ng Dios. I mean, that's kind of like day one sort of material, okay? It's pretty easy, okay? So yeah, we're King James only here. We believe it's perfect. But you know, when we go soul winning, can people get saved through Tagalog or another language? Absolutely. As long as it's the same words of God, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. So number one, we need the Spirit of God to get saved. Number two, we need the Scriptures of God to get saved. Number three, we need the soul winner to get saved. The Spirit of God, the Scriptures, the soul winner. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In verse 14, it says the natural man does not understand the Bible. That's what it's teaching. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You say, why? This is a spiritual book. And the natural man, the unsaved person, the person that is not regenerated, they cannot understand a spiritual book unless they have the Spirit of God inside of them. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the Bible says. Okay? Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. You say, well, how do they get saved? They get saved through a soul winner. That's what we're going to see. You need a soul winner for salvation to occur. You say, what if there's the Spirit of God and there's the Scriptures? Because this is a spiritual book and the Spirit of God is upon this book, and I agree with that. What if somebody read this book on their own? They could not get saved.
Right.
That's what I'm saying. You need a soul winner. You need the Spirit of God, but you also need more than the Spirit of God. You need the Scriptures of God. You need the Spirit and the Scriptures, but you also need more than that. You also need the soul winner for a salvation to occur. Everyone in this room who's saved, you got saved because somebody showed this to you. Someone explained to you the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand this? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Do you realize that unsaved people, if they were to read this book, they'd be like, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. Why? They don't have the Spirit of God inside of them. But did you realize that when you get saved, you need not that any man teach you? You can read this book on your own and understand. There's nothing I preach in sermons that you can't learn on your own. Everything I learn from the Bible, it is possible if you put in the time and the effort and you learn and you memorize and you read, you could learn the exact same things that I've learned. Why? Because we have the same Spirit of God and we have the same scriptures, the same Word of God, okay? Acts chapter 8, verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So what is this man reading here? Well, he's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Here's a man who fears God, who's reading the Word of God, and he's reading about a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and he's like, I don't get it. If it were possible for someone to get saved without a soul winner, this man would have done it.
Right.
Because he's reading about Jesus Christ. He's reading exactly what he needs to read, and he's like, I don't get it. You know, is he prophesying of him or some other man? I just don't understand this. Why? Because he doesn't have the Spirit of God to understand these things. Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Why? Because a soul winner is required for someone to get saved. Now in this story, the Spirit of God sends him to preach the gospel. Did you realize that God didn't just come down and preach the gospel himself? The Spirit of God doesn't preach the gospel himself. You say, why? Because you cannot get saved unless you have a soul winner.
Right.
Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. And it's what's funny about this is you're going to rarely hear people argue this if they are a soul winner.
Right.
I mean, the people that don't go soul winning and have never gotten someone saved, well, I mean, I think God could get anyone saved. I don't doubt God's power. It's just like, I mean, have you not read? Because here's the thing, God gave a method. Okay? He's not going to change that method. You never see God coming down from heaven and just preaching the gospel to all these people. How did you get saved? Did you see a bright light up in heaven and then all of a sudden God came down, you saw several angels and you... No! Somebody gave you the gospel and you got saved. Okay? Acts chapter 10, let me give you another example. Acts 10 verse 1. Acts 10 verse 1. There is a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here is a man who fears God, the Bible says. This is an unsaved man who fears God. And he fears God with all his house. What does that mean? Everybody in his house fears God. The entire house fears God and nobody is saved. Did you know it's possible to fear God as an unsaved person? Did you know not every unsaved person is a reprobate child of the devil? Okay? It's possible to fear God and try to just do what's right, even as an unsaved person. But what's not possible is to get saved on your own. If anyone could get saved on his own, it would be Cornelius, because it said he feared God with all his house, which means he was doing a good job raising his family. Verse number 3. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, let me ask you a question. Why doesn't the angel just preach the gospel? Because God uses humans to preach the gospel. That's why the angel doesn't preach the gospel. The angel says, We're going to send a soul into your direction, but it's not a job the angel can do. A soul winner must be there. Verse number 6. He lodges with one Simon a tanner whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Go down to verse number 22. Verse 22. Verse 22. Verse number 22. And it says in verse 22, And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Do you notice the emphasis on the Word of God again? He's hearing words from you. Not the gospel in the sky or the wordless book. right? I mean, like the wordless book, this like coloring book that people show. It's like, well, kids can't understand. They don't understand a gift. So you got to show. And you, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's like, well, that's good. It's like it's this bizarre technique from Baptists where they take a book with no words and it just has colors.
Right.
Hey, here's the color black. And I could be getting this wrong. I've never used this.
Yeah.
But here's the color black. You know, your sin is like black and bad or whatever. And here's red. You know, you got the blood of Jesus. And you can be, they'll show you white. You can be white as snow. And here's gold. You can walk on the streets of gold one day. And they don't use any Bible.
Right.
Boy, they wouldn't like the sermon. And by the way, you might not realize this, he did not invent this book, but the man who popularized the wordless book was Charles Spurgeon. That great man of the faith, you know, 150 years ago. He's the one who popularized that book. Yeah, so much for being a great soul winner. It's like anyone who's read the Bible knows you need the Word of God. You never see them showing it. It's just like, I will show thee colors whereby thou might be saved. I mean, what in the world? It's like you're never going to see that in the Bible. What you see is words. That is how someone gets saved. Look at verse 36. Verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say. Notice how the emphasis is on the word, the word, the word. You say, why? God is trying to drive home a point. You say, Brother Stuckey, I get it. Well, I'm trying to drive it home just like God is, okay? That the scriptures are necessary for salvation. The soul winner uses the scriptures. What happens? The soul winner uses a spiritual book that is alive, and the Spirit of God can make people alive when the soul winner is using a spiritual book, the words, okay? Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Okay? Now go to Acts 11. Let me just prove to you real quickly that these people in Acts 10, they were unsaved until Peter preaches the gospel. Okay? Acts chapter 11. And the second sermon today is complicated, but it's shorter. Okay? So this first sermon is simpler, but it's longer. Okay? So we will be a little bit over time this first sermon. The second sermon is a lot shorter. Acts 11, verse 13. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So Peter's the one who got him saved. Okay? It wasn't the angel. Peter's the one who preached the gospel. Now go to Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. And we'll look at just a few more places here. Romans chapter 10. And of course, Romans 10 is the famous passage on calling upon the Lord, and there's a lot of great verses in there and everything. And I want you to notice in verse number 13, verse 13, where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? So you got to believe first, right? And everyone who believes is going to call, the Bible says, but you must believe, okay, first. And then it says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can you believe in something unless you've actually heard it? Right? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Do you notice in verse number 14, how are they going to hear without a preacher? Now realize when it says a preacher there, it's not saying like a pastor or someone preaching a sermon. That would apply to a six-year-old that's preaching the gospel to someone, whether they're male or female. It's saying anyone who's preaching the word of God, you know, we're not saying preaching a sermon, but you can preach the gospel if you're saved, okay? Whether you're young or old, male or female, you can preach the gospel. And so how are people going to get saved unless there's a preacher? And then notice in verse 17 how the Bible's consistent. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once again, you need the scriptures to get saved.
Amen.
Okay? So yeah, you have a soul winner, you have the scriptures, and you have the Spirit of God. Now go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let me just talk about one more kind of side point here real quickly, because here's a question you get asked or you hear from time to time, like, what if there was an unsaved person who was using the Word of God, he was using the Scriptures, and he explained the gospel just like you and I would explain the gospel, but he was not saved? Could he get somebody saved? And the answer to that is no.
Amen.
He could not get somebody saved. Now here's the thing, I'm going to prove this to you from the Bible. And it doesn't matter what your personal thoughts are, it matters what the Word of God says.
Amen.
But you say, Brother Stuckey, I mean, there's the soul winner, There's the scriptures, and you got the spirit, so why couldn't they get saved? Wait a minute, how's there a spirit?
Right.
How is there the spirit of God from an unsaved person?
Right.
Unsaved people are not indwelled with the spirit of God.
Amen.
Saved people are indwelled with the spirit of God. So that's what's wrong. There's no spirit. That's the problem. You got two out of three. And here's the thing. You need the scriptures. You need the soul winner. You also need the spirit of God. And an unsaved person, they don't have the spirit of God. And here's what you find. There are people that end up being bad people like Judas Iscariot. Look, I will tell you, I promise you, Judas Iscariot had a good gospel presentation. He didn't get anybody saved, but I guarantee you it sounded really good. Say, how do you know that, Brother Stuckey? Because here's the thing. If his gospel was terrible, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, everyone's going to be like, it's that guy. It's like, I never thought he was getting anybody saved. It's like he'd skip points and, you know, it was all over the place. No, nobody knew. You say, why? Well, because Judas probably had a pretty good gospel presentation. It was probably pretty convincing. He probably said all the right words. And you know what made Judas so deceptive is the fact he was probably a pretty zealous soul winner and he really sounded like he knew what he was talking about. That probably added to why he was so deceptive. And look, in the same thing in today's world, bad people could go through the motions. Because here's the thing, the devil doesn't have to worry about somebody getting saved from an unsaved person. So they can go and preach the gospel a million times and people are going to be like, man, that guy's like the most zealous person. That guy's like the best Christian here. And then oftentimes those are the bad people. I mean, the Bible says about the Pharisees that they compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when they make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They compass sea and land. What does that mean? They put in great effort just to convert one person to their damnable heresy. So you know what that indicates? Bad people can be some of the most zealous people. Okay? Notice what it says in Matthew 7 in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So the Bible is going to give us two different types of trees. There's good trees and there are corrupt trees. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Did you know there's trees that don't bring forth any fruit? Right? We're talking about good trees and corrupt trees. There can be a tree that produces nothing. In fact, most people that are saved produce no fruit.
Right.
So here's what it says, and you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So when you cross-reference with that terminology of being a tree, when it's talking about a good tree, that's referring to the soul winner. Okay? A good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So what it's saying is, you know what, we're going to see these trees, what is it bringing forth? Now, if it's not bringing forth anything, then you can't really tell. But if you see corrupt fruit coming forth, then you can tell, okay? Notice what it says in verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It's not possible for a good tree to bring forth evil fruit. What does that mean? Look, when you go soul winning, you don't have to worry about accidentally converting someone to being a Muslim. I mean, if you're explaining the Bible and someone says, man, you just convinced me, I believe in Muhammad now. I didn't before, but I believe Allah is my God. It's like, man, you convinced me. I'm just going to put a red dot on my head. I'm a Hindu now. It's like, man, it all made sense when you showed me John 3:16. That's not going to happen. Okay? If you're a saved person, is it true that we can preach the gospel and they don't get saved? Yeah, that's true. But you can't make somebody lose their salvation. You can't make somebody become, you know, just another religion. Why? A good tree doesn't bring forth corrupt fruit. But also, a corrupt tree doesn't bring forth good fruit, the Bible says. And so an unsaved person, they're not going to bring forth any good fruits. Now, they can go through the motions and pretend like they believe it or whatever, but there's no spirit of God that's working in that conversation. And here's the thing. You say, what's more important, the soul winner, the scriptures, or the spirit? They're equally important because all are necessary. You can't say the Spirit of God's more important than the Scriptures. Why? They're both necessary. You can't say the Spirit of God is more important than the soul winner. Why? They're necessary. All three of these things are necessary for a salvation to occur. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. The Bible says we can see bad people, we can tell by their fruit, okay? Go to Romans 1, I'll show you one last verse, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, let me just say this. I have personally seen somebody preach the gospel, and you know, I'm not going to name the name. Some of you would know who it is. Some of you don't. This is someone from the U.S., and this person turned out to be a false prophet, and I heard this person preach the gospel, and they had a very good gospel presentation, but they turned out not to even be saved themselves. It's like I heard them preach the gospel, and it was very good. And when I say very good, here's the thing. You know, when people are explaining all the points in the gospel, I'll say, yeah, they did a good job, but here's what I'm saying. It's one of the best gospel presentations I've ever heard. I'm just saying the timing on everything just explained very clearly. He did a really, really good job, and the guy isn't even saved himself. Here's the thing. He didn't produce any fruit, no matter how eloquent his words are. You say, why? Because it's the Spirit that regenerates people. And if they don't have the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter if it's the greatest sounding thing you've ever heard. No one can get saved. Why? You need the Spirit of God. Amen. Romans 1 verse 16. I'll show you one last verse to prove this. Romans 1 verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Amen. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You say, what does that mean? It's saying whether it's a Jew or a Greek, red and yellow, black and white, whatever country, salvation occurs when somebody of faith passes it on to somebody else, and then they receive that same faith. From faith to faith, that is how soul winning works. That is how soul winning has always worked. There's not a single person who has ever lived who got saved on their own. And look, I'm saying you can go back to Adam and Eve. You say, well, how did Adam and Eve get saved? Doesn't the Bible say that they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the midst of the day?
Amen.
They heard because somebody preached the gospel to them. And then ever since that, you know how salvation's been passed on from Adam and Eve to Abel, not to Cain, right? To Abel, passed on to Seth, and passed on from that. Okay? A soul winner has always been necessary, and God is not going to change his methods. This is how it's been. It's always been from faith to faith. So look, if we don't go soul winning, there's not going to be God coming down from heaven and preaching the gospel to these people. Now, here's the thing. God wants them to be saved, you know, more than we want them saved. He would love it for everybody to get saved. He's not going to force them to get saved, and he's not going to do it himself. You say, why? He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
So look, when a salvation occurs, what is necessary? Well, one thing is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God needs to be there. And so if we want the Spirit of God to work through us more, we need to live a more godly life. I mean, if you went out last night and you committed adultery, then you come out soul winning today, good luck with an unclean vessel, how the Spirit of God can really use you in a big way. You need to be living a godly life. We need the Spirit of God when we go soul winning. That's why we pray for God's power. That's why we believe in a spiritual battle that's taking place that we don't see with our eyes. It's like the wind that you don't see with your eyes when somebody gets born again, okay? There's that spiritual battle. The Spirit of God is necessary. Also necessary are the Scriptures of God. This does not mean it has to be in the King James Bible, because in this country, people get saved in Tagalog all the time. You could use a Tagalog Bible and show them. I mean, make sure those verses are correct and accurate and saying the same things. But it's not like God is just designated to only one language. He's outside of languages. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God created the languages, and people can get saved in any language. Okay? But there's also necessary is the soul winner. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see your word, and kind of a foundational topic in regards to salvation, but this is an important topic, God. Help us to all understand this and be able to teach other people and prove this and know what we believe, because, you know, here in the Philippines, you know, most Baptist churches would probably disagree with a few of the things I said here, but these are things that are very clear in the Bible, God. And help us to understand the importance of going out soul winning with the Spirit of God upon our lives. And help us understand the importance of using the Scriptures, using the Word of God when we go soul winning. And help us to understand how we as soul winners are necessary for salvation to occur. No one is going to get saved unless there are soul winners preaching the gospel. Let's close. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.